How are you guys? Nice. I just got wrecked sitting back here. I was back here in the back. I think I recommend all of us sitting back in the back and worship unseen. I just met Jesus. It was so sweet. Because we sing those words, nothing else will do. But then, you know, when we hear the words, I have no agenda, I've got nothing, I just want you, like that's often not true. And I think today that's what I want to really talk about. That's where we're headed. That we lay down our agendas, that we have this intimacy with the Father just for the sake of intimacy. So as we drop into the parables today, I'm going to read this story in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've never done before, but I just felt like the Lord whispered to me about that as I was back there. That we close our eyes and we put ourselves in the story. I normally like to stand during the scripture, but I think today I just want to sit and close your eyes and put yourself there 2,000 years ago where you're in the desert, Jesus is speaking, they're watching him pray, and just begin to imagine what you're seeing, what you are experiencing. Let yourself just be there for a moment and let your imagination go wild. Don't temper it. Don't kind of put yourself in the religious place. Be just free. It's in that context that this is the story as you close your eyes and just let yourself hear it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Like, Lord, we want to pray like that, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he," the friend inside, "will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Lord, we prayed a lot this morning, but we're going to pray again and just ask that you move and that you speak and that you breathe. Let us see something we've not seen before and encounter you in ways that we've not encountered you before. And we open ourselves to you and we say yes to what you want to do this morning. Amen. Amen. So I want to primarily focus on the parable, as you guys are in a series on parables. And I'm sitting today because I tend to move and get very erratic. So I felt like this story kind of required that I sit and be still. But I want to focus on the parable that's sandwiched in this teaching of the Lord's Prayer that often gets, the Lord's Prayer often becomes the focus of the teaching. And as we said, or as we envisioned, the parable was given during this conversation between the disciples and Jesus when they asked how to pray. And they asked him immediately after actually watching him pray. As we just read there, Luke 11:1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" What do you think? And I don't know, I wasn't there obviously, but what do you think caught their attention? What was so compelling that they wanted it? Was Jesus standing? Was he walking? Was he shouting? Was he kneeling? Was he being appropriate? Was he being inappropriate? Was he crying? Did he have hands raised? Was he quiet? Was he laughing? Was he sad, rejoicing? All the above, none of the above, a mixture of the above? Whatever the case, because we don't know. Whatever the case, I believe the disciples saw something so moving, so compelling and intimate was the primary thing. And so different from what they had known. Remember, they were a praying culture. They prayed all the time. But they saw something so intimate and different that they said, we have got to have that. Show us that, Lord. And here's why. I believe they witnessed deep intimacy. And I believe they saw a relationship built on intimacy and not a transaction. Think about how often we pray to the Lord transactionally. Intimacy is transformational, but religion is transactional. And as long as we see, I see, you see, our walk with the Lord as this transactional thing, it's going to lead to burnout, frustration, disappointment, letdown. But if our relationship becomes more and more about intimacy, the Father, and it's intimacy for intimacy's sake, it will lead to transformation. It will be transformational, and others will see it. And in this parable, and where I want to drop in, is that Jesus invites them and us today into that same radical, intimate relationship. So I want to read the parable now, just the parable part. It from the NIV, and I want to reuse the NIV because there's this specific phrasing. But here we go. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, do not bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's shameless audacity. Can y'all say shameless audacity with me? That was so weak. Do you think that's what shameless audacity is? Can you say shameless audacity? Thank you, people. Because of his shameless audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Well, obviously, I want to zero in on, and you will hear about 1,000 times in the next couple minutes, this phrase that seems simple but is very profound, shameless audacity. What is it? What does it mean? It seems, at least in this story, that shameless audacity is not only being rewarded or encouraged by Jesus, but it's encouraged in the context of prayer and in our intimacy with God. I think if we confess, most of us are not very shameless or audacious with the Lord. We're often meek. I believe it's imperative we know what it is and how to apply it. Is it a method? Is it a state of being? Is it a belief? Here's where I'm going. Intimacy with the Father results in boldness and fearlessness in the presence of the Father and in our asking. You see, there's only two positions from which we can live. We can either live from fear or we can live from faith. You see, fear engages in all the what ifs. What if this? What if that? But what if this happens? What if I ask and he doesn't? What if? What if this goes? Fear is what ifs, and there's tons of them. But faith is even if. Even if. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, the picture of fear, this king who said, you got to bow down to me, and they say to him, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they won't even give him his title as king. They will not bow down to fear. They say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to you because our God will rescue us. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to you. That's faith. Even if, and there's just one, even if. You see, intimacy will always release faith. Religion releases fear. So before we go any further, let's define shameless audacity. Shameless is defined as barefaced, undisguised, overt, open, unconcealed, transparent, unafraid. Audacity is defined as a willingness to take bold risks fearlessly to the point of rudeness. So put together, my definition, to be shamelessly audacious is to be undisguised, open, persistent, bold, overcoming insensitivities and overcoming fears to go even rudely and in a gutsy way, ask. I have three kids. They're all adults now. My youngest, Jake, is turning 23. He's a senior at Tech. My two older have grandkids, and for me, I mean, that's my grandkids. They don't have grandkids. I think I have a very unique relationship. We tried to raise our kids to not be obedient or compliant, but to raise them how to manage their freedom. Sometimes that worked out well, sometimes not so well. My youngest, Jake, as I said, is probably the most like me, which presented a lot of awesome aspects of our relationship. But as you can see, even by seeing me for a couple weeks, that presented a lot of challenges. He pushed me the most. He argued with me the most. He played jokes on me the most. Have you ever seen the Pink Panther, Kato, and Inspector Clouseau? Jake was like Kato. And I would come in the door from work or wherever, even at an early age, and he would be hiding, lurking to do something to me. One time I was coming around the corner to go to my bedroom, and you know, I'm kind of, it's a long day, and coming in, and like 10 steps up, he jumps from the stairs all the way down and like hits me and takes us both to the floor. Like glasses came off. I kind of think I got a cut in my head, but I was too proud to be mad. You know what I'm saying? Jake, though, also had this huge justice meter. He would often struggle with trusting my heart towards him, and if he felt like something wasn't fair or didn't go his way or didn't get what he wanted, he could have big meltdowns and battles. Any parents say amen? And I would fight him just to trust me. It was such a battle, and not giving what he demanded, but continually and calmly reassuring him that he was mine, and that I was his, and that while maybe I wouldn't always give him what he wanted, I would give him what he needed, and that my love was consistent and constant, and it meant I often had to get on my knees in front of him and just say, I messed up, I got mad. Will you forgive me? And not add, but you shouldn't have blah, 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 blah. And it also meant pursuing him in the midst of temper tantrums sometimes when he didn't understand. Because here's the deal. Intimacy with my son was the goal. Heart connection was the goal. So fast forward, or when he was about 8 or 9, Sheena and I had gone to bed. It was pushing midnight. We were asleep. You know that foggy, when you're in a fog sleep, it's at the beginning hour or two of your sleep, so you're kind of aware, but you're not aware. You're in and out of REM, and suddenly the door busts open, and little 8 or 9-year-old Jake comes bounding into our room happily and loudly into our room, and he shakes me, gets right up on my face, and he says, "Dad, Dad, wake up, wake up." And you can guess my response. I was like, "What? What? What's? Is there fire? What's wrong?" And he simply laughed and he said, "Can I have some ice cream?" Well, you can guess my response. Maybe you can't. It wasn't a good one. I took my pillow and hit him across the head. Like, no, you dummy. It's midnight. Go to bed. And it wasn't like, "Oh, sweetheart, go to bed." Go to bed! But his response was what floored me. He laughed. He chuckled, giggled, and laughed. And then he said, "Thanks, Daddy. Just thought I'd ask." Then he kissed me and ran out. I fell asleep chuckling. Sheena was like, "What was that?" And I thought, that crazy, dumb kid. But I also thought, I'm so proud of him. Like, that was so gutsy. Thanks for asking. Well, guess what? He did that for 7 nights in a row. It was funny the first night. By night 7, not so funny. So what did I do? I waited, like Cato. And I waited for him to come in the room. I knew he was coming. I even set him up because I thought, well, what if he quits tonight? Well, I set him up. Hey, are you coming in my room again tonight? That was funny, right? Well, guess what? He bounds in the room, and I pounced. I was hiding behind the door, and I took him to the floor, scared to literally tickled him until he peed himself. But then you know what we went and did? We went and got ice cream. We got ice cream at midnight, and the other two kids were like, what the crap, Dad? And I said, well, I gave him ice cream because, I didn't say this, but I thought, because of his shameless audacity. And here's what I hope this story of Jake, but more importantly, the story or the parable of the neighbor illustrates, and what I want you to walk away today with, if nothing else, and it's this: our Father, he pursues us and pursues us and pursues us and invites us into deep intimacy with him and to ask him with shameless audacity. He permits us. He says, yes, to the son or daughter, I want intimacy with you. Come in and ask with shameless audacity. However, and this is critical, like Jake, he loves when we are childlike, not childish, in our asking. You see, childishness, if you know the difference, childishness doesn't trust the parent or their position or their heart. Childishness throws a fit and demands an answer because getting what you want or getting your answer somehow proves the worth of the father. Childishness lives with expectations, demands, tantrums, trying to get the father to move in their direction. But childlikeness simply trusts. Childlikeness also has desires, has hopes, wants, dreams, but childlikeness comes in with freedom to risk and boldly move toward the father and bring all those dreams, those hopes, those desires to the father, knowing he can give them, but trusting even if he does not. Childlikeness trusts their daddy even if they get the ice cream or they don't, because the ice cream's not the point. This is why childlikeness understands that they're child of the king and they can ask boldly and fearlessly, understanding the answer is dependent solely on the Father. And childlikeness, and let's get this today, guys, because this is so hard for us as believers, that the Father is good, and goodness doesn't define God. God defines goodness. And he promises to give us exactly what we need, even if it's not what we think we want. See, in order to be childlike, we have to understand the characteristics of the most important character in this parable. Who would that be? In my opinion, the most important character is the one that's simply referred to as friend. The word friend here, the one that was inside, the one that was shut the door, the one that was had the kids inside, and I've struggled with the parable because sometimes I think, well, did he get mad? Was he frustrated? But the one inside, friend, the word friend, philos, one who is dearly loved, prized in a personal, intimate way, a trusted confidant, held dear in a very close bond of personal affection. So who's the friend? It's like when you were in elementary school and they would say the question, you'd say, Jesus. Like, who's the friend? God, our Father, the King of the universe and the Creator, God is our friend. But notice, this is really critical. How many of you, when Stephanie read the prayer, when we read it twice today, how many of you thought of, if I was to ask you, what was the most radical part of the prayer? We would maybe think provision. We would maybe think temptation. We would maybe think, but the most radical part of that prayer was the beginning word, Father. You call him Father. That is the most, and I don't think we understand how radical that was 2,000 years ago, because up until that point in Jewish history, the Jews were not allowed to refer to God in such an intimate, personal way. They were not allowed to refer to him as Father. They could not even say his name, Yahweh, and if they spelled it, they would remove letters so that it was not defaming God. Throughout the Old Testament, God was depicted as the Father of the nation, but he was never seen as this personal, intimate Father, Abba, Papa, friend. And this is the first instance where we see any time in Scripture where there's this personal reference as intimate Father. And this was scandalous. This was not some normal, this was scandalous. It was a sacrilege to call him Father, Papa, Abba. And it was so sacrilegious, and the religious wanted to kill him for it. In John 5:18, it said, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus steps in and he says, he's not just my Father, he's your Father. He's your Abba. He's your intimate Father. Personal friend, unfathomably, the God of the universe says he is our trusted confidant. He is God. He is the most holy. He is the most of all the things that we could, but he is also crazy, my Papa. I believe Scripture is true. I believe it is without error. And so listen to what Scripture says is true about you and I if we are followers of Jesus. John 1, 12 through 13, and this is just a snippet of a couple. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the legal right to become, I added legal, right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Romans 8, 14 through 15, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father, God. And Galatians 4, 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can we just say amen? If we get, do you see what this is saying? That you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, simply because we've said yes to his yes, if we are in Christ Jesus and because of his work, we've been given free sonship and free daughtership and free inheritance in the kingdom. And not just that, it's like an infomercial. Not just that, there's more. By no work of ours, we've been given an intimate father-son, father-daughter relationship to the King of the universe. And there's more. As a result, we've been given constant, intimate access to the throne room, to the Creator. And we've not been given this position of sonship because of our good deeds, a proper pedigree, or by being of the right bloodline. We have all of this simply because of our birth, not because of our worth. The implications are staggering when we start to really live in this and believe it, this simple, profound reality. Here's where I want to just sit in this for a second. I know I keep saying that. In Christ, you are a child, not an orphan. You're a child, not an orphan. You see, the enemy wants you to believe that you're an orphan. The enemy wants you to hide and hoard. The enemy wants you to be afraid to ask. The enemy wants you to not be shamelessly audacious. The enemy wants you to bend to rules or rebel or be childish. On the contrary, the good Father wants you to believe your beloved son, beloved daughter, and you're free. And he invites you crazy to ask with childlike, shameless audacity, which is the greatest act of love you can give to the Father. And it transforms us, even if we do not get what we ask for. In early February of 2008, Sheena came to me and she said, I'm about 8 to 12 weeks pregnant. Didn't know exactly, but knew it was more than 8 weeks. And I was 41, she was 39. So after I fell on the floor and passed out for a brief moment, had to catch my breath. It was a shocker. I thought, I'm gonna be 90 when our kid is going to high school. Like, but then I got up and I got really excited. And I started thinking, okay, this is gonna be fun. And I even went and bought a fully loaded 2009 Suburban with all the stuff because we're gonna have four kids and I need that kind of car. And I wasn't gonna let Sheena drive it. She could drive the minivan. I'm getting the Suburban. We took the kids, the three kids, to Disney World and we told them while we were at Disney World. And they ran around screaming and yelling and just so excited. And of course, Cole and Jake were like, we have to have a boy. And Rachel was like, we have to have a girl. Well, it was May, and Sheena was about 6 months pregnant. And she called me, weeping on the phone. She just left a regular routine doctor's appointment. And the doctor said, there's no heartbeat. We were near the church that we had gone to for years. And I said, let's meet over there. So we met at Church of the Holy Spirit. We got together in the chapel offside, off the church sanctuary, and we just sat there and prayed and cried and cried and prayed. In the midst of our praying, I sensed this calm peace. I can't describe it. It was this calm peace from the Lord that I just knew that I knew that I knew that he was saying, this is not over. I specifically felt like, and again, not an audible voice, I just specifically felt like the Lord was saying, trust me, this will result in resurrection power. That was the specific word, resurrection power. And I thought, Lord, I am not going to tell my weeping wife that you're saying this. I must be crazy. But I just kept sensing that from the Lord. And finally I said, honey, I know this is crazy. I don't know what to do with this, but I just feel like the Lord is saying it's not over, to trust him, that this will result in resurrection power. She sat up and instantly stopped crying. And she said, I know this is crazy, but as I've been crying, I've been feeling the exact same thing. I don't know why, but I believe the Lord is saying that too. So then we just kind of sat there and said, what are we? Are we nuts? What do we do with this? And so we said, all right, well, let's come up with a plan. And as we sat there, we felt like the Lord told us to do two things. We were to send an email to our close friends. Steph and Brian were part of that. And we weren't going to tell them what the doctor had said specifically or what the Lord had said to us specifically. We were just going to say the doctor said there's no heartbeat. And then Sheena was to ask the doctor how long she could carry the baby without it being a problem. So we sent out the email, and the doctor told Sheena, you can safely carry the baby. He gave us a deadline in June. He said, I'm concerned for your mental health, specifically that the baby would become toxic to your body. But he was like, I'm on board, I'm pro-life, let's do this thing. We started getting a flood of responses from friends around the country. And they said they were praying, but crazy upon crazy, many of them, a lot of them started saying tentatively, hey, we think the Lord is saying there's more to this. We think the Lord is saying this is not over. We think the Lord specifically using the word resurrection power. Well, you can imagine what that did for us. we got this boldness. We started getting excited. And out of obedience, Sheena even started sleeping with a baby onesie under her pillow every night. We started having prayer gatherings in our home, worship nights in our home every night, sometimes four, five, six nights a week. We just began to live in this shameless audacity as we began to cry out to God and ask God for big things. And those weeks were full of joy, hope, excitement. There was a community, there was an anticipation, but most of all, there was this intimacy that was occurring with us and the Father. I can't describe the freedom and intimacy as we shamelessly and audaciously ask the Lord to see his resurrection power. And then, great stories often or always have an end then. About 2 days before the deadline in June, Sheena began hemorrhaging and she went into labor. And she delivered a stillborn baby. We were devastated. We were crushed. My very private wife went into a very real but private sadness. She kept those baby clothes. Under her pillow for a year after that, for little Isaac. Anyone knows her. I don't know why this is getting me today. Anyone who knows her knows how much she prays and how much she calls out to God. But during that year, I would routinely sit here and say, don't ask me anything. Don't ask me what God thinks. I'm not sure that I've ever heard his voice, much less that he speaks. And I, on the other hand, felt like it was all my fault. But like Jesus, through crucifixion, there's always a resurrection. When we see the crucifixion, God always sees the resurrection. During that month of June 2008, and through that summer, I took this young man on a mission trip. He was far away from God, didn't know Jesus, followed Buddha, got baptized while we were there on the mission trip, came back home and said, hey, don't you believers, don't you have Bible studies? And I said, yeah, we do. And he said, well, Brock, can I use your home? And I said, sure, you can use our home. He said, how about Tuesday nights? I said, sure. So the first Tuesday came, it was 6:30, it was going to start at 7. I said, hey, have you invited people? Yeah, bro, I've invited like 20 people. I said, what are you going to do with them? Bro, I'm a new believer. You're doing it. So these, say lovingly, whack jobs showed up in our house. This one Buddhist did a scarf dance in our living room. And I kept looking at my wife who sat in the back going, don't feed them. Don't feed them. If you feed them, they'll stay. 6 weeks later, Ben moved away. We ended up marrying him in 2014 out in California. He's following Jesus, love, right? All these, but in that summer, kids started showing up in our house. They just started coming. And weekly, they would show up. They would, and that gathering is still going to this day, 18 years later. We've had 80, 90 kids a night. But over that year, two things began to happen that we now look back away and are blown away. We began to see and experience real resurrection power. As our home became this place where young men and women were coming alive and giving their lives to Christ, they were experiencing the reality of the power of the resurrected Jesus. As I said, that gathering still happens today, 18 years later. We've estimated, and I'm not, please don't, conservatively, some 50,000 different men and women have come through our home since 2008. We've baptized kids in our bathtub. There's been some demon possessions. Brian was there on that one. Sheena walked, tiptoed through the room and, you know, worship is happening and she leaned down and she said, there's a man in the corner and he's demon possessed. I'm gonna go get the kids. And Sheena and Steph went up to go get the kids. And I sat there going, demon possessed? What? There was that kind of stuff happening for the last, not always that week. Sometimes it was just beautiful worship. But what was more important than all that over all these years is that Sheena and I got released into greater intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We had both had deep relationship with Jesus, but he started taking us to places that we never dreamed. We started opening our home to men who have lived with us. We've had all these 17 different men over the last how many years live for a year at a time with us that have become all my kids' uncles. At the end of that year, Sheena and I were talking. She's still sleeping with the baby clothes under her pillow. And she said, "Today I was speaking with the Lord, and I felt like he said, hey, if I gave you a choice, you get Isaac back, but you don't have the same level of intimacy with me. Or you keep the intimacy, but I keep Isaac. Which would you choose?" She said, "Lord, I'll take the intimacy with you all day long." At the end of that year, we were putting some carpet in our basement. We were about to move. And this country guy that was the carpet guy, he said, "Are y'all believers?" And we said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I speak a word over you prophetically?" And we said, "Sure." And he said, "I just keep hearing the Lord say, this house will be full of kids upon kids upon kids, that you'll have children like you've never imagined, that you're going to have resurrection power like you've never experienced before." Whew. You see, here's the point of all this story and all this stuff. Childlike, shameless audacity will always lead to intimacy with the Father and our transformation, which is the miracle. That's the miracle. Here's what I've come to believe in my life, and I think Scripture teaches this is true, that our Father in heaven is so delighted and blown away when his beloved kids trust him so much, and we trust his heart towards him so much, in spite of the answer or the result. Shameless audacity is all about discovering intimacy with your papa. Please understand, I'm not suggesting you'll always get ice cream at midnight. I'm not suggesting that you'll always get the thing you ask for, but you'll never get it if you don't ask for it. So the papa says, "Come ask." And he's so proud when you come ask, trusting his heart. So I leave you with this. You have a father who promises that you might not get everything you think you want, but he'll give you everything you absolutely need. And he invites you to ask with shameless audacity. So today, and we're going to practice this, boldly jump on your daddy and ask him for ice cream at midnight and see what he does. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you guys to, and you don't have to, do what you, if you want to sit, but gather in groups of two or three. And we're going to take a moment to just, and don't like take time telling the prayer requests. Just gather in groups of three and begin to ask with shameless audacity from the posture that you are son or daughter, that you're beloved, that you have permission. Woo! Ah. God, there are people in this room who need big things to happen. There are healings that are needed, Father. There are salvations that are needed, Father. There are family members that have left you and are not walking with you. There are financial situations. There are so many big things in this room, God. And your kids come to you today, and they're going to ask with shameless audacity, knowing that the point is our intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, come. Fall. Speak through your kids. Speak to your kids. Begin to ask. And let's just take a moment. Just ask.